really very interesting to everybody here listening.
Sure. I was told that we had probably 98 or 99% of the Bible. And, you know, you think, well, that's like one word out of 100, one or two words out of 100. That doesn't seem like much. But this weekend, I decided to do the math, and I went and looked up on the Internet how many words are actually in the King James Version, and they said over 7,800,000 words. And then I took 1 to 2% of that, so that's just over, you know, it's not even 8,000 words. It could be as much as 15,000 words. It's in that range, 7,000 to 15,000 in there somewhere. So then I looked for another website that showed how many words were in each book of the Bible, and I picked a couple to give it a more meaningful idea. I mean, you can say 7,000, you can say a million, but those words aren't in our everyday vocabulary. So on the small end, if it's only 1% error that we don't have or is missing or however you want to say it, that's, like I said, it's about 7,800 words plus. And that equates to a little bit more than the book of Hebrews. So you're saying at 1% missing, we have a little more than a Hebrews book missing. And if that's okay with you, well, that's fine. And then on the high side, if it's closer to 15,000, 16,000 words missing, that's at 2%, then we have more than the book of Mark missing. So I thought that was a good picture to put in my head to really understand what 1 to 2% of the Bible missing could mean.
Awesome. Fantastic. Everybody understand that it's a simple study, but man, does it make the point? So next time you hear someone say, well, it's only, you know, maybe we have 99%. We're so close. So when you add it all up, you're saying you're okay with enough words missing that you could basically pin the book of Mark or the book of Hebrews, depending on what percentage you come up to, you know. So how many of y'all remember a very, very famous radio talk show guy passed away, I think it was about a year ago, Rush Limbaugh. Y'all remember hearing Rush Limbaugh? Very, very famous, okay? And I remember what he would frequently say about himself is that he was right 97% of the time. I think that's exact, that's the percentage that he used, that he was right 97% of the time. And of course, he was a guy that the liberals and the left absolutely despised and hated this guy. Okay. He was a very, very strong conservative and that type of thing. But I remember hearing him say that on one occasion, and it was after I had been reading something about or talking with someone about that view that, well, you know, the Bible, it's about, you know, we have about 97, 98, 99% of the Word of God. We don't have all of it because infallibility and inerrancy has been lost with when the originals were lost, is what they say. And it just struck me that, wait. So you're saying that what we should believe about the Bible is virtually the same thing that Rush Limbaugh said about himself. That he's right 97% of the time. So the Bible's right 98, 99% of the time. Well, you know what? I don't think that's good odds when it comes to the eternal destiny of your soul. Okay? So Anissa, thanks for putting those numbers together. I appreciate that. It was a pretty, very good and right to the point that what percentage of words missing from the Bible are you okay with? Even if it's a half a percent, you're still talking about missing a half a book by the time you add up the words, you know, so it is a big deal. So I appreciated that bit of insight there. Okay. Well, as you know, what we've been doing on these Wednesday nights when we completed the Right Division series, we started a follow-in series, questions and answers that came up from that. And the first category that we've been dealing with for quite some time now is, in fact, about the Bible issue itself. And what we've been talking about most recently is the King James Bible. And how can you know for certain that for the English-speaking people, the King James Bible does absolutely and is, it does represent and absolutely is the infallible, inerrant Word of God for the English-speaking people. And we've looked at, we spent a lot of the time already looking at the first category, the first way to know it, and that was simply to compare the versions. Just compare them and answer the question, which one clearly glorifies Christ? And we base that upon the passage over in John chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Holy Spirit, He shall glorify me. It's a very simple but important and significant sequence to study. Just compare the translations side by side, read them, and see what's missing. See what they say different. See what they leave out. And you can, it's very effective. Ken just typed in, they're very effective. That's exactly what it is. Okay? So if you do that, if you sit down with someone and you put them side by side, or they put them side by side, and if they still come to the conclusion that, well, it just really is not that big of a deal, then you realize at that point you're talking to someone that has absolutely zero spiritual conviction when it comes to the infallibility and inerrancy and position and place of Scripture. They've got a total disconnect in their mind and their heart from what Scripture says that it is and what it declares about itself compared to what they believe that Scripture actually is. When you show someone these differences, is if they say, well, you know, it's really not that big of a deal, it doesn't matter what translation you use, they are manifesting a heart issue, an issue with the heart, a spiritual issue, okay? Now, this next category that we're looking at relative to how can you know for sure that the King James Bible does in fact represent the infallible, inerrant, perfect, preserved Word of God for us today is we're looking at the internal evidence. Frank, you're exactly right. Frank typed in, they have no final authority except themselves. That's exactly right, Frank. They're making themselves. They're sitting as judge over the Word of God. So the second category is we're looking at internal evidence to find in the Scripture how God indicates what His method of preservation is going to look like. We've already seen what inspiration is. The words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper by men. Inspiration has ceased. Preservation is the God, is the promise where the God who, where the God who gave His word by inspiration promised that He would keep that word through the doctrine and process of preservation. That's an ongoing process. And so what we're doing, we're looking at internal evidence. We're looking at the Bible itself to see if we can discover in Scripture, and you absolutely can, it's plain, it's very, very clear and plain, to see how God is indicating what His method of preservation is going to look like. And what we've noted already, in fact, this will be a pop quiz. This will be a pop quiz. Okay, everybody's ready. You like these pop quizzes, right? Okay. This is going to be a true or false statement. True or false? God's method of preservation is to make sure that in history, the original manuscripts are protected and preserved. Everybody type in, either true or false. True or false? Come on, there's more people than that. I got two wrong answers so far. Keep going. Everybody put an answer in. Come on now. Everybody type something in. Give me an answer there. Okay, yeah, what was the original question? Okay, that's awesome, Raymond. Okay, here's the statement. Here's the pop quiz. True or false? God's method of preservation is to preserve the original autographs. Okay, true or false? Once again. Okay, I'm looking at the answers here. And most people are getting it right, but we still have two or three that are I'm confused. Y'all were here last week, right? Let's answer it a different way. Neil types in a big fat false, okay? What happened to the original copies of the Ten Commandments? It wasn't autographs. That's right, they got destroyed. And then God told Moses, hey, let's just make a copy. What happened to the original copy of the book of Jeremiah, as an example? Got burned in the fire. So God said, hey, no big deal, let's make a copy. Okay, so back to my question. True or false? God's method of preservation is to make sure to, at all costs, protect the originals. What's the answer? The answer is no, false. And if you don't get anything else tonight, I hope you get more than that, but if you don't get anything else tonight, I want you to see that. And I want you to see the significance of that. This is massive to appreciate this very issue. That God promises in his word that he's going to preserve his words from this generation forever. And so the question next week comes up, well, how are you going to do that? There's only going to be one of two, maybe three possibilities. And that's really, you can't even say three. Since inspiration is, since scripture is the product of inspiration. So God spoke and those words got written down. The words, W-O-R-D-S, got written down. That's inspiration. And he promised he would preserve his words. So he either has to preserve all of those words in the original writings, such as the original copy of Genesis, original copy of Exodus, etc., original copy of Matthew. The only other way is to take those words and make sure they get copied again and again and again and again and again and again and again, to have a bunch of witnesses, a bunch of records, a bunch of books that all speak to the same thing. So really there's only two ways to do it. If words are the issue, then somehow that's what he has to preserve. He has to preserve what he said. Now, there is a view out there, and I've said this before, so I'm going to kind of say this really quickly. There's one of the views out there of the doctrine of preservation, and that's simply the idea that all preservation means is God is simply going to preserve his thoughts, his ideas, his concepts. And as long as you can find somewhere in the collection of all the manuscripts and so forth, as long as you can find somewhere the basic gospel and the basic message about Jesus and the basic message about his work on the cross and the basic message about his miracles and things like that, as long as you can find that basic information, then that's how God preserved his word. Now, would there be a problem with that? What would be the problem or problems if preservation is simply the idea that God is just going to make sure that his thoughts and his concepts and his ideas are maintained throughout history, not the very words? Well, first of all, inspiration has to do with words, not simply thoughts and ideas. And the fact is, even thoughts and ideas are made of words. So you can't simply say, well, as long as we have his ideas and thoughts, then the rest doesn't matter. When the Bible itself makes statements like, every word of God is pure, then does it sound like from the Bible that every word matters? When the Lord Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, then does it sound like he believed that every word mattered? Things like that. So it's pretty clear from what the scripture declares that preservation is way more pinpointed, detailed, and specific and accurate than simply thoughts and ideas, right down to the very words that God said. Okay? Now, I have another pop quiz for you. You guys like pop quizzes, right? Okay? Jason does. He keeps typing in, yes, I love this class. So, all right. If you look up the word scripture in your Bible, and your King James Bible, the word scripture, singular, appears 32 times. The word scriptures, plural, appears 21 times. Oh, by the way, Michael typed in, good luck remembering the thoughts of God if they're not written down. Yes, we're going to see that very point tonight, by the way. So bring that up again, Michael, if we don't get to it, okay? So the word scripture singular appears 32 times. The word scriptures appears 21 times, for a total of 53 times when you look at the word scripture and the word scriptures. Okay. And of all those times, the word scripture, the word scripture singular appears one time in the Old Testament. So all the other times in what we would refer to as the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. Same with scriptures. So, of the 53 times that the word scriptures and or scripture is used in the Bible, so here's the pop quiz. Of the 53 times that the word scripture or scriptures is used in the Bible, how many of those times is it a reference to the original documents or document? How many times? What do you think? Maybe I should give you multiple choice. Okay, answer A would be zero. Answer B would be one. Answer C would be three. And answer D is seven. Okay, so who wants, for example, let me give you a for example. Go to Acts 17. Don't like these pop quizzes? go to Acts 17 here. Watch this now. Look over to Acts 17. This is an account where Paul goes to Thessalonica at 17 verse 2. This is just one example. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them, notice, out of the scriptures. So he's got in his hand the scriptures, yes? Like you have in your hand your Bible. He goes into the synagogue. They have scriptures there. You see the word scriptures there? The use of that word there, is that a reference to the original documents of the prophets, for example? Or is it a reference to the preserved word of God, those books? You see that? Okay, so back to my question, therefore. Of the 53 times that the word scripture or scripture is used in the Bible, how many of those times is it a reference to the original document? And this is somewhat of a trick question, but not really. So I'll narrow it down. Answer A will be 0. Answer B will be 1. Answer B. Okay. I'll tell you what. Okay. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Look at this one. Go with me to the book of Daniel. And you're going to go to Daniel chapter 10 here. Daniel chapter 10. The angel is speaking to Daniel. This is Gabriel speaking to Daniel. Listen what he says to Daniel. It says, I'm going to jump to verse 19, Daniel 10, 19, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I came unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. Now watch verse 21 very carefully. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. You see the word scripture there? Just talking about scripture, yes? Did you notice the exact wording? He says to the angel says to Daniel, Gabriel says to Daniel, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. He is showing Daniel something that Daniel hasn't even written down yet. Daniel's going to write it down. Remember we saw previously that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The original autograph actually is out there in heaven. That's the one time in the Bible where the word scripture and or scriptures is a reference to the original autograph. Every time in the New Testament, every time when you see the word, for example, go to John 5 here. Go to John chapter number 5. Go to John chapter number 5. Ken typed in, I don't mind quizzes, I'm under grace, right? Okay. Look at this. When the Lord Jesus Christ says this in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see the use of the word scriptures there? His audience, did any of them have in their possession the original autographs? Yes or no? Did any of them have in their possession, like the original Isaiah, to go read Isaiah 53 in the original? Did any of them have Jeremiah? Did any of them have original Daniel? Original autographs? No, 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 no. So that's an example. And every time when the New Testament, when you find in Matthew through Revelation, 52 out of the 53 times where the word scripture or scriptures appears, every time, it's always a reference to preserved copies, not the original document. That is just earth-shattering when you think about that. Now, my point, therefore, is this, and we started to look at this last time, that the internal evidence of the Bible about the process of preservation, what it was going to be, what it was going to look like, was not God supernaturally protecting the originals and making sure that nothing could ever happen to the originals. Rather, he says, let's make copies and distribute them all over the place. The doctrine of preservation, what it's going to look like in history, is people are going to sit down with the original and they're going to start making copies. And as they're making those copies, they're going to make them in such a way that they can compare what each person is writing down to make sure that they don't have errors. And we're going to see some more of this tonight. Now, last week, quick review. We saw Moses and the Ten Commandments. You remember that? What happened to him? They broke. He broke. God said, fine, let's just redo this again. We're going to pick up again back with Moses. We're going to pick up back with Moses. Okay? Here's what I want you to do. Trying to think of the best way to do this. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 10. We're going to have to pick up some specifics here. And I'm going to, as I have been thinking about this study last week and then again today and everything, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm not going to try to rush this. This is just too important. I'm not going to hurry through this. This is just too important to get. Plus, it's pretty amazing when you see this. At least I think it is. Okay. I know you will too. Okay. Okay. So look with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to start here. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 1. At that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first table, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. Okay, question. So, he's going to make a copy of the original. What's he supposed to do with the copy? He's supposed to put it in the ark. Yes? So verse 3, and I made an ark of chittim wood and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. Now remember this. God appeared to them at Sinai. He spoke audibly to them first, after which Moses went up to the top of the mount and he wrote down what God said. Okay? Look at verse 4. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they be as the Lord commanded me. So you can see, reinforcing again, where he put the tables. Now, let's make sure and understand something else. I want you to go to chapter 31. I tell you what, we'll do that in a second. Go back to chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. Look at back at chapter 4. It says, verse 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the, now notice, the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Now I got a question for you. When Moses says that he put the writing of God into the ark, is that exclusively a reference to only the writing of the Ten Commandments? Or did it include, like it says here, the statutes and judgments? What do you think? Now, most people think that what Moses put in the ark was simply the Ten Commandments. You see that there? That's what most people think. So as we continue, I want you to, you're going to have to think this through, and you're going to have to decide something here, what's going on here. So he says at verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. So what percentage of the statutes can they forget? What percentage of the judgments can they leave out? Jump ahead, if you would, to verse 5. Behold, I have taught you, notice, statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where do you go to possess it. Question. How many of the statutes and judgments are they supposed to keep? Maybe half of them? Hell, how about all of them? All right? Now, how many of you, and I'm asking myself this question too, how many of us even really know the statutes and judgments of the various counties and places where we live? So what do you do with that? Look at another passage, if you would. Look at this same chapter. Look over verse 40. This is in chapter 4, verse 40. Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. How are they going to keep his statutes, his judgments, his ordinances, his commandments? If Moses takes and writes all that down in the book, which he does, and he puts it in the ark, how are they going to remember all that stuff? You know, we kind of joke. How many of us can you remember what you did yesterday? Right? Or last week? So keep those questions in mind as we continue. Michael says he has a photographic memory. Okay. That's cool. I don't. Okay. So now let's go. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Go to Deuteronomy 31 now. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 31. And notice, I'm going to start at verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. Now jump ahead. So it says, these words, notice WRDS, the words you have written down right here. Jump ahead to verse 9. And Moses wrote this law. Notice that this law is at only the Ten Commandments. Listen, this is Deuteronomy. This is 40 years after Sinai. When he says Moses wrote this law, it's a reference to the documentation and writing of what you and I have as Genesis through Deuteronomy. It says, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto all the elders of Israel. Now watch what happens. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, is the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And again, I'm telling you, that's not only the Ten Commandments. 40 years have gone by this point. Gather the people together, the men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within the gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do, what's this? All the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land where you go to Jordan to possess it. You see that there? Jump ahead to verse 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. Now think about this, friends. If when that passage says the words of this law is only speaking of the Ten Commandments, how long would it take Moses to write that? He could write that probably in about, what, maybe 5 minutes? He says, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. You see that? Now, I got a question. Remember how he says, at the end of every 7 years, you're supposed to go get that copy out of the ark and read it in everybody's hearing. Okay, wait a minute now. What is human nature relative to obeying God? How quickly does human nature depart from the statutes and ordinances and judgments of God? What would it be like for you and me if you didn't open the Bible and read it but once every 7 years? I'm asking, what would your spiritual life be like if you didn't open the Bible and read it but once every 7 years? Yeah, devastating. It just wouldn't work. You forget within the day, right? Michael says, reprobate, spiritual atrophy, recipe for disaster. That is exactly right. His purpose, in fact, okay, now watch this. Go to Deuteronomy 6. Go to Deuteronomy 6. Look at this. Deuteronomy 6. Watch this. 6:1. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Okay, wait. So they're supposed to teach the statutes, commandments, judgments, ordinances, etc. But they can only access them once every 7 years. Does that make any sense at all? If they're supposed to observe the commandments, the statutes, judgments, if they're supposed to teach, as it says there, to teach you that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, how much access do they need to have to the statutes, the judgments, the ordinances, the commandments? How much access? I mean, like, okay, so instead of once every 7 years, how about once a year? Yeah, Jason, how about constant? What's this now? Look at verse 6. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. Okay, you only get one chance every 7 years to hear it, and you got to make sure you memorize it there on the spot. I'm being kind of a little, whatever you want to call it. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So when your child comes up and says, wait, Dad, did he say this? Or did he say this? You got to say, you know, son, wow, you know, I was really tired that day when Moses taught that class. And, you know, I won't have an answer for you for 7 more years. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlet between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates, and it shall, and so on. Listen, I'm saying everyone is supposed to have their copy of the Word of God. They're all supposed to get copies of this. They're all supposed to be participating in making sure that each family has it and that their neighbors have it so they can teach their kids. Now, by the way, I am not saying it always happened that way. I'm saying that's clearly the design of what was supposed to happen. Go to chapter 10. I'm sorry, chapter 11. Go make it chapter 11. Go to chapter number 11. Look at chapter 11, and we're going to jump in here to verse 18. 11:18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. But is that good instruction? How many of you here have a physical Bible? Well, I know you all do. Some of you all have it on your phone, but you have a Bible. What do we do on a regular basis to lay up God's words in our heart and in our soul? What do? We open our Bible and read it and study it. We talk about it. We hear others talk about it. We share it with each other. The point is, we've got it written down so that we can do that. Some of y'all have fantastic memories. I don't. But even if you do have a fantastic memory, you know what? This is still a pretty big book with lots of words. You still got to go back and double check that your memory's still working right. Look over again, look at verse 18, so 11:18 of Deuteronomy. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gate. Friends, I'm saying that when you read that passage about Moses wrote all of this down, he puts it into the ark. Some people have concluded when it says, when he says, now every 7 years you take it out and read it. Some people have concluded that, see, that that's all they really had. They just had, they had access to it once every 7 years. And that that's how God was preserving, he was preserving the originals in the ark. I'm saying absolutely not what's happening. Can you remember 7 years from now the very exact quotes from tonight? What happens is this. When they get out that book from the ark and they read it in everyone's hearing, everyone's going to be bringing their copy and they're going to check it out and make sure it's what it says. I'm saying passages like this demonstrate, they demand, in order for Israel, the people, people like you and me, with failing human sinful flesh, to not only observe, but to obey, to do all the words, the statutes, the judgments, the ordinances, they had to have access to them on an absolute regular basis. When he says, you shall teach your children, those of you that have been involved in education, you sit down with your children and you open a book and you teach them, say, math out of a book, or spelling out of a book, or history out of a book. You teach them the Bible out of the Bible. Passages like this absolutely demand that the copies of the Word of God, the people were to have access to the Word of God, not just once every 7 years, but on a regular, ongoing, daily basis. What this demonstrates is that what preservation is going to look like is a multiplicity of copies that people have access to compare and share and study and teach from. An absolute multiplicity of copies. Isn't that amazing to think about that? Some people will say, well, no, they just didn't have any writing instruments. Wait a minute, then what did Moses write with? What did Pharaoh write with back when they were in Egypt? Plus, I know you recall, go with me over this time to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. This is going to be a little review from last week, just real quick, about the king. Did the law limit access to the books that were in the ark? Did the law limit access to that to once every 7 years? Did it forbid you cannot get into those books any other time except once every 7 years? Yes or no? Any ideas? That's right, Sean. The answer is no. That was a minimum. At a minimum, every 7 years they had to get in and look at that. Look at this passage here, Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, that's watch verse 14. We looked at this last week so we can do this a little bit more quickly, but we're going to compare something else. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. And then he tells them about the king. You know, he's not supposed to multiply horses or gold or women, things like that. All the things that Solomon did to totally ruin his life. Okay. Right. But jump ahead to verse 18. Talking about the king. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, then he shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which is in, which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above the his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days and his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Whenever there's a new king in Israel, one of the first things he's supposed to do is go get that book out of the ark from the priest and make himself a personal copy. So when I asked that question, when Moses said once every 7 years, does that forbid them from ever getting into that, looking at it to only 7 years? The answer is no. Every time there was a new king, what he was supposed to do. Now, I'm not saying they all did this. None of the kings in the Northern Empire did it. When the nation split after Solomon. But David, he sat down and he made himself a copy. And then he put the book back in the ark. And the king, during his reign, is supposed to judge and lead and minister and guide and uphold the nation from the copy that he has. That absolutely has to mean, therefore, that the copy that he had was every bit as infallible, as inerrant, as authoritative as the book that was in the ark. Not one fraction less authoritative and infallible and inerrant. He's supposed to rule and reign from the copy. Turn with me to Psalms 19. Go to Psalms 19. Go to Psalms 19, please. And I mentioned this last time, just in passing. Every time that you're reading in the Psalms, when David is commenting about God's word, he's commenting about his copy of God's word. When he says, Psalms 19, watch verse 7. When he says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. He's making reference to the book that he had in his hand that he could read. When he's writing that verse down, what became scripture, he's saying that the copy he had of what was in the ark, the copy is perfect. By the way, the fact that he's writing this down in his lifetime, that's an example of where you have both preservation and inspiration happening at the same time. Remember that? We talked about that briefly last time, okay? Because inspiration was still going on here at the time. He says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. You see all those phrases there? You've got the law, the testimony, statutes, commandment, judgment. See that? These are all phrases of what he believed about scripture, the book he had in his hand. It was not the original autograph. And he says about it. The last statement in verse, well, look at verse 9 again. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, I'm going to change that verse, and I got a question for you. I want you to ask, this is a pop quiz. I'm going to change the verse. I'm going to state it a different way. And you either give me thumbs up or thumbs down, whether the way I'm going to say it is right or wrong. Ken already knows. He's already got a thumbs down. Come on now. Give me a second here. Watch this. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect in the original autograph. The testimony of the Lord is sure in the original autograph. The statute, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right in the original copy. The commandment of the Lord is pure in the original copy. Look at verse 9. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether in the original autograph. Yes or no? Now, by the way, I'm not saying that that's not true about the original. But I'm saying he's making these statements about the copy he had in his hand. Look how Neil typed it in. He said, it's just not only true there. See that? This demonstrates that the process of preservation was not going to be the supernatural preservation of the originals, but rather the preservation in copies that were as authoritative, as infallible, as what he says here, true and righteous altogether as the originals. See that there? Let's look at another one. Go to Psalms 119. I know all of you know this. Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the book of Psalms. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. Okay? And it has, 176 stanzas or verses. And the whole psalm, it's all about the Word of God. I'm going to point out a few statements here that he says. All these statements that he makes are not limited to statements only about the original autograph. He's reading his own copy and making claims that he says are true about his copy. When he says, Psalms 119, we're just going to kind of jump into some verses here. Look at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. And so, see how this is all about God's word. And he has his own copy of God's word. And as he's writing what becomes the Psalms, that's inspiration. His copy he has in his hand that he's thinking about and studying and reading and supposed to be judging and leading and guiding the nation of Israel from, that's preservation. Look at what he says, verse 24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You see that verse there, 24? I got a question. Where can we find God's testimonies? God's word. He says, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. When he was trying to figure something out, he said, man, I got to go to the book. I got to open God's word. I got to see what God's word says. By the way, that's some pretty good advice from God's word, don't you think? If we're wrestling with something, it's just ripping our heart out and our mind. We're not sure what to do and thinking, man, let me just go to the word of God. Let me get God's counsel. It's interesting. Isaiah talks about the Lord. It says, his name shall be called Wonderful. Then it says, Counselor. People use that word counselor. They use it with reference to lawyers. Bad, right? Well, Counselor Jesus, right? The Word of God. But he says in that verse, thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Friends, he spent time in the Word of God, but the Word of God he had was a copy that he made. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quickeneth thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. He's talking about he's got God's word open. He says, Lord, teach me your word. Just like when we open God's word. You praise, Lord, I'm going to open your word, and I've got my flesh, and I've got my personal agenda. Lord, you help me keep myself out of the way. Lord, you got to teach me your word, or there's not a chance I'm going to understand it. Look at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. If you don't have his word, you can't trust in his word. He had his word. Verse 49, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Verse 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. You understand the house of his pilgrimage? You know what that was? That's not the particular home he lived in. That was his body. The house of my pilgrimage, friends, that's your mortal flesh. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. He let God's word that he had in his copy, he took it into his heart, into his soul, and he sang the word of God. Where's Brother Gene? Brother Gene's been putting the Word of God to scripture, to music. It's so cool, so wonderful. He says, look at verse, say 66. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. Verse 68, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Look up here real quick. I'm going to do something. When David is pleading with the Lord, saying, Lord, teach me thy word. He's not going like this. Oh, Lord, teach me your word. Friends, that's what people do. They say, oh, I want to know God's word. And then they won't open their Bible. They might go get books about the Bible, which that's not going to help. When David says, teach me thy word, teach me thy statutes, teach me thy judgments, he's got a copy of God's word opened up before his very eyes, reading and thinking about it. Should we continue? Look at verse 105. Verse 89 is the one that says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Everyone has that one marked already, yes? Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he's talking about the written word of God that was not the original autograph. verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Verse 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Think great treasure. See that there? I'm saying this, and we're going to wrap it up here for tonight. We have a whole lot more yet to do. What we are seeing is that in talking about and looking in further detail about the doctrine of preservation, not only did God promise to preserve his words, but in looking at passages like this, what we're seeing is what preservation was going to look like in time. It's not going to be God supernaturally protecting the original autographs so that nothing can happen to them. But rather, the king was to have his own copy, from which he was to study and learn and grow and pray and lead and guide and teach. The priests were supposed to have access to the Word of God so they could study and learn and grow and lead and guide and teach. The people were supposed to have access to the Word of God so they could get it into their mind and into their heart and get it into their children's mind and heart to write it on, you know, you guys know my wife does calligraphy and she's got, you know, handwritten verses all over the house, you know, and stick them here and put it there and put it there and everything. And some of y'all have that same thing. You got verses all over the place. I'm saying that it's pretty clear so far. And we've got a whole lot more to see. This is amazing. That in Scripture, we see how God is demonstrating that the process of preservation is not going to be to have to protect, guard, somehow prevent from destruction the original autographs. So preservation really doesn't have to do with the originals. Preservation is where God makes sure that his words get out as many people as possible by having copies of his words get out in abundance. And hence, multiplicity of reliable, accurate copies. Now, when we do get over to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and continue to look at this issue to kind of set the stage. Remember when the Lord Jesus went to Nazareth, I'm thinking Luke chapter 4, and he goes to the synagogue and they deliver him the scriptures and he opens up to the book of Isaiah. Several years later, an Ethiopian eunuch, not a Jew, he goes to Jerusalem to worship and is riding back home in his Maserati. That was a joke. Come on now. He's riding back home on his donkey or whatever he's riding, a camel. Maybe he's walking. And he's reading a copy of guess which book? The book of Isaiah. So did he go to Nazareth and steal that copy from that Jesus read in Nazareth? Several years earlier, a few years earlier. No, he had his own copy. And he wasn't even an Israelite. He was an Ethiopian Gentile. And he had his own copy in Ethiopia. Now that's interesting. That, I mean, and you see pictures of that again and again and again in Scripture where the word of God is being copied and being disseminated all over the place. Quite amazing. Okay? All right. We're going to have to stop here for tonight. There's a lot more things to look at that I think they're cool. Okay? And edify. Okay? Frank, you're up first. And then Raymond, you'll be up next. And then Lori.
Yeah, John, I want to go back to Deuteronomy 11:18. And the reason, it's a twofold thing here. He says, therefore shall ye lay up these words, these my words in your heart and in your soul. So he makes a distinction between the heart and the soul. When you go to the New Covenant in Jeremiah 31, you read verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. So here you see, he's giving them back here the written words, inspiration is preservation. He's giving them the words. Moses writes it in a book. They, like David in 17, are to keep a copy, access this to people, and they're the heart. That's why I go back to 11:18. Lay these words in your heart and in your soul. Today, we're told in 2 Corinthians 4:16, the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day as we take in the word of God. But that new covenant, he's going to write, not in their soul, but in their hearts. Today, we're told in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. We go to Colossians 3:6 and it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But they're not written in our hearts. No more than back here. Yeah, they had the word of God, and men like David and those that were like David would take in the word, and yet they couldn't keep it.
Yes.
We have the word of God. How many of us keep it with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength?
Exactly. Passages like these, people, when they read those passages, they have this strange idea that somehow all of Israel had like super memories, that they didn't need copies of the Word of God. They didn't have to actually study the documents and so forth. And like you saying, wait a minute, we've got God's whole Word right here, and we can't even memorize the whole thing.
You know, there was a preacher years ago, he died recently, his own TV show, you know who I'm speaking of, his name to fame was he memorized the Bible. Remember?
Yes.
But he didn't understand it, he just memorized
it. Yes, exactly.
My point in this is, and when we get our glorified body, we'll have this ability. And like when you went, that passage has always astounded me in Daniel 10. But noted in the, I know the preserved word is in heaven. I mean, and it was written before it ever hit the pages of any translation.
Amen. Amen, brother.
So, I don't believe for one minute that God, who knows everything, that expects us to have this word. We try to take in as much as we can and understand it. We pray that he gives us illumination. I know you're going to teach after preservation. You're going to have to teach about illumination.
Yes.
Because you got to have it illuminated to you. You know, you can read the words. You can even have a profound dictionary understanding of the words and still not understand it. That's why my mother would ask, why do we understand this, Frank? And these professors don't. And I said, Mom, it's not a matter of, it's a matter of belief.
It's a matter of belief.
We believe the words.
Amen.
But when, as long as we're in this body of flesh, and you know this as well as I do, that's why it's necessary. That's why I put in the 2 Corinthians 4:16. It's necessary to take it in day by day.
And if it was necessary for us, if it is necessary for us living under grace, it was no less necessary for Israel under the law program.
What helps me is to, when I open my Bible, like this morning, I realize in this flesh, I believe that the Spirit of God indwells me. I believe the Father above all, through all and all. I believe, but I can't sense that. believe it.
Yes.
But at the same time, I know that when every time I read God's word, you're married. How many years have you been married?
42 this year.
Yeah, 42 years. Think back of all the years when you first met Lori and how that trust and how you got to know each other. One can speak and the other one can finish the sentence kind of thing, you know? Well, I believe this, and I believe it ever since I got a Bible. This is building a relationship with the God that loves me.
Amen.
And his son who paid to, and brought me into this relationship.
Amen.
So when we study this Bible, if you think about it that way, you're building a relationship as a man with his wife, you with your friend, and that's done through words.
Amen.
That's why the words that you're teaching tonight are so, so very important. We may not understand all the words, but we can learn.
Amen.
I thank God for men like you and others that have helped us to understand the words. And the reason we want to understand the words is to know him.
That's exactly right. Yes. Yeah.
That's all I got to say, but thank you.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Frank. Very much appreciate that. Raymond, you're up next.
Hey, just to piggyback on, I don't know who is speaking, but before we started, somebody had mentioned that they said that even 1% of the Bible
is
wrong.
Yeah, that was Nisha. Yeah.
But I was crunching the database with just the verse text, and if that's correct, then these are your top offenders starting at Psalms and then going down to Genesis, because even at 1%, if it's evenly distributed, you're telling me that 4,373 words are incorrect. Or that 4,265 words in Jeremiah are incorrect. And so it just amazes me that, you know, when you talk to people who would like to say that the ideas are still there, but the words aren't all correct, arguments hang on a single word. Jesus said, I am. You remove am and you've disregarded the entire argument. And it's just like Frank was saying, how do we see this? And like, I'm still learning, but you can't say that even 1% is wrong because that's humongous. Like you said earlier, that's enough to take out an entire book. Yeah, like you might as well just take one book out of the Bible. Like, what if it was Romans? That's all I had.
And your point is so well important and well made that just one little word, I am. In the book of Galatians, Paul bases an entire argument on one letter. The word seed, singular, or seed, plural, seeds. He bases, so, Raymond, you're exactly correct, man. It's very good. Excellent, Raymond. Thanks. Lori, you're up next. Lori Taylor.
Thank you so much for this study. I really appreciate you bringing us to verses where people are commanded to write it down and that they had copies. And reminding us of that, and, you know, even the eunuch from Ethiopia had his copy and all of this. I've been in so many studies where they talk about, in the Bible days, it was all about oral tradition. They just passed it down orally, and people had great memories. So this is awesome. I really, really appreciated this lesson. Thank you so much.
You bet. You know, it's just... I don't doubt that they did have some oral traditions. There's no doubt that they did. But if preservation ultimately was based upon the accuracy of the oral tradition for, you know, the last 6,000 years of human history, then it's over before it ever started.
We know the game, the phone line game.
No, that's not good at all.
And they might have been good, but they were still human. I'm sure they made mistakes.
Yeah. Excellent, Lori. Thank you. By the way, Raymond typed in there the number. Is that the number of words that are in each book, Raymond?
Yeah, those are exact numbers from each book. That's an exact count. And so your biggest offender is Psalms.
Yeah.
It's evenly distributed.
It's 1%, yeah. It's just everybody noticed that. So that's really something. Excellent. Thanks there. Scott, you're up next, brother. And then King will be up.
Frank, John, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. I was just curious, though, why the Lord would choose 7 years. Once every 7 years, they could read the Word of God. I mean, that's just, that seemed very, yeah, odd that it, why every 7 years? That just, I'm not sure why, but I was curious. Well, maybe.
You actually do know why. What is the number seven in the Bible?
Completion.
There you go. Yeah.
Yeah.
So they were, so it gets, seven is also the Sabbath.
Okay.
So they were taken, they were supposed to every 7 years on the Feast of Tabernacles.
So okay.
Sabbath day is a picture of New Jerusalem coming to the earth for the kingdom reign, eternal reign of Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles is a picture of the kingdom reign of Christ. So that's the reason for the 7 years.
I see.
And you'll see that, that pattern of seven again and again and again in Israel's history with even their harvesting, things like that. So great, great question there.
Thank you, sir.
Picture of the Sabbath. Excellent, Scott. Ken, you're up next.
I had to kind of laugh. You're talking about oral history, and I don't know, I'm hoping a few people here ever saw the movie with Denzel Washington, The Book of Eli.
Yes.
Okay, and the final scene, you know, it's revealed that he
had... Don't give it away if no one's seen it. This will be a spoiler alert.
Guilty as charged. I'm going to do it. But it's finally revealed that he had memorized the Bible, and then the very first line he quotes is wrong.
Yes, exactly.
God created the heavens. So you say oral history is not to be trusted.
Yeah, even the very first verse.
Oh, that broke my heart.
Oh, brother. That's funny. That's funny. Very good. Very good. Anyone else have a question or a comment? I don't want to miss anyone. Neil, okay, that's what I was going to say. Neil, how come you don't have a question or an observation? You always, Neil, you up now.
I just really quickly, because he reminded me of that. A good question to observe, I think I said this to Mark earlier today. How long does it take you when comparing Bibles to see when the modern versions go off the rails?
Interesting.
If you were reading through the Bible, one verse, the very first verse you come to,
isn't that,
is changed.
That's very good. Yeah.
So, I mean, it does make a difference, heaven and heavens. That is different. And it makes a difference in theology, so.
Amen. Crazy. Amen, brother. Very good, very good. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone here. Let's see it. I don't see anybody waving their hands, jumping up and down. All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. And Father, we mean it when we say that, to open scripture. And we mean it when we say that. And we thank you, Father, that what we have seen and continue to see is your faithfulness to display your integrity with regard to your word, that you magnify it above your own name, and in time you demonstrate that not only by bringing it to pass each step of the way, fulfilling it at every specific time prophesied thus far, but in keeping it pure, perfect, right, just, holy, in all of its precepts and statutes and judgments, in all of its counsels, like David said about your precious word. So we thank you for this, Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.